Today, I'm thanking everyone for being here, especially our visitors. I want to tell you this, guys. If anyone's here for the first time, when you come for the first time, you're a visitor, but when you leave, you are family. That's how we roll at Celebration. Give it up one more time for them. I am delighted to host you as our honored guest today. Thank you so much for coming, Mark. And everyone else who's here for the first time, I encourage you guys to come more often and make this really part of your life. Now, those who are here right now, you all know my rules. I'm going to get a little deep today, if you don't mind, because that's how I like to teach, because I believe that every change in your life is proportionate to knowledge. And the Bible says that the kingdom of God perishes for lack of nutrition, for lack of good looks, because of knowledge. So it's important for us to get the knowledge today. So today, God doesn't just want your attendance, and I'm glad you're here, but he wants your full attention. So make sure you give it to me, okay? And you guys know my rule already. I've said it many times, but let's just go through it again. Turn to your late neighbor and tell him, while Fred is speaking, there will be no sleeping. Let him know again. Now let him know this. If you get to napping, I'm going to get you slapping. Don't tell him that. I'm just kidding. I don't want to hear anyone slap anyone in here today. Just if you see someone sleeping next to you, just cast that dozing devil out of them. And today I'm excited to bring to you one of the master keys, I believe, of knowledge that God revealed to me that has allowed me to partake of the full package of the benefits as a born-again believer. How many of y'all know that there's benefits as believers? Amazing benefits. But these benefits aren't just, they're not arbitrary to just you being a Christian. They must be activated through faith. They must be activated through the knowledge that they're there. They must be activated through the reality of you being a Christian. So today I endeavor to give you a real source of understanding for this. Now, what is understanding? There's knowledge and wisdom, right? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. You guys are going to get knowledge today from the Word of God that the Lord has inspired for me to give you. In order for you to use that knowledge, though, you must have wisdom, because wisdom is the ability to use knowledge, and understanding is the bridge between knowledge and wisdom. And through today's understanding, you'll be able to use this in your life in order for you to partake of that divine nature, for you to partake of the benefit that God has for you. Now, I'm going to start off explaining to you guys about, I don't like to do a braxtimony. What I mean is the testimony, because so many people I know, they'll start telling you more about what they used to do in their life when they weren't Christian, as opposed to what they do now in their lives as they're Christians. It's kind of like, you know, back in 83, I used to throw a pigskin over those mountains, right? They sound like Christian Uncle Rico's, because they feel that like their glory was back in the day when they used to smoke a lot of weed, or their glory was back in the day when they used to sleep around, or their glory was back in the day. And they're always telling you about how bad they were and how God brought them out, but they're really broke, busted, and disgusted in their Christian life. Where it should be the other way around, where it's like, you know, as a Christian, it's so much better, and I do so much more, and I'm so much more effective rather than how I was. And unfortunately, so many people don't know the keys of the Word of God in order to make themselves more effective now as Christians, so that's why they tend to rely on their past, quote-unquote, glories of sin. But today I'm here to change that, just in case you're one of those, because I was one of those. And I used to always talk about how bad I was and everything like that, and I understand that it's human nature to just to want to be important. Why do people do what they do? And the answer to that is simply this: because they either know who they are or they don't know who they are. From the prostitute that sells her body and she doesn't know she's a real woman and she's such a beloved individual, she doesn't have that knowledge. She doesn't know that because it wasn't instilled to her as a young lady, perhaps, or because one of my favorite authors, a Finnish psychologist, A.W. Shaw, he said that there's two fundamental things that can happen to us as children that are going to form us in our future life. The things that are supposed to happen that happened, and the things that are not supposed to happen that happened. That is to say that there's like a proximal abandonment. Even if your parents aren't ever there because they're always at work, but they love you and they never molested you or they never beat you, but they're just not around a lot, that's proximal abandonment, because they don't give you the nurture that you need and the love. And like I said, again, as humans, we need that nurture. We need that love no matter what. Everyone wants to feel important, ladies and gentlemen. Everyone needs to feel acknowledged, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's human nature. Let me explain to you that what psychologists can't understand is that if they read the Bible, one of the first things God said to Adam was be fruitful and multiply. To this very day, everything within you craves the sensation of increase. Even though if you don't understand that, it's just your God-given thing. He wired you that way. You're supposed to feel that. You're supposed to want that. But what happens when you don't know the Word of God? You're going to use everything else but the Word of God to make you feel important. So if you grew up with proximal abandonment, which means that your parents were there for you, well, not necessarily were there, but you grew up in a good house, you had money, you had a house, you had education, but they just weren't around there. They didn't nurture you. They didn't touch you. They didn't love you. What are you going to do? You're going to try to do what God wants you to do in a bad way. What do you want to do? You want to create the sensation of increase, or you're going to get the accolades. You're going to get the Harvard education and think you're better than everyone else. You're going to ride the Bentley and think you're better than everyone else. You want to become the CEO of the company and think you're better than everyone else. Likewise, if you were abandoned, and if you were abused, and if you were molested, and if you did have things that if things that weren't supposed to happen did happen in your life, you're still going to want to be important. How is that? Look how it is in the hood. How important is someone, a hoodlum in the hood? Not really important. How important is a hoodlum in the hood when he's got a Glock pointed to your head? He's very important, right? So everyone, even in the hood, it's like, respect mine, recognize. Everyone wants to know, and everyone wants to put that on them. So before we get into the slides, I want to call your prayerful consideration. If you brought your Bible, please open it up to the book of John chapter 13 and 3. And we're not going to spoon feed you as much today. We're not going to put this one up here, okay? Because I want you guys to get your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, go on your phone and download an app. And if you don't have that app on your phone, you should get it. So we're going to read. And if you didn't bring your Bible, it's okay. I can read it for you and just listen to me. Just make sure that you make it a habit to bring your Bible to church. Did I just say that? Oh, my goodness, right? Bring your Bible to church. John chapter 13, verse 3, it's the contents for which Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is amazing, guys. Check this out. And before I get into this scripture, I want you guys to bow your heads with me, and as I pray, be in agreement with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these your sheep, Lord. Holy Spirit, I give you complete control over my mouth and over my mind today. Father God, I ask you to teach us. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you're here. Thank you that as we get into the Word of God truly gets into us. Thank you that everyone leaves here as a completely different person, Father God, for you have complete control because I give it to you, Father God. I relinquish my authority and I give it all to you, and I ask you to think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, hold back what's of my flesh, and help me be inspired to speak your holy word. In the mighty name of Jesus, champions of faith, I'm sorry, celebration said. It's a force of habit, I'm sorry. You guys are champions of faith, by the way. John chapter 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's intense there. Jesus had a realization. Jesus was cognitive of the fact. Jesus had an understanding that God had put everything under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. I want to pause parenthetically and speak something there. Only when you know what is under your power, that is to say, only when you know your identity, only when you know who you are and whose you are, will you know where you're coming from and where you're going. So what happens when you know that? When you have the identity, what happens? Listen to this. So Jesus knows what's up. Jesus has an identity. He doesn't have an identity crisis. He's not trying to be something else. He's not trying to be this. He's not trying to be that. He knows who he is. So it says, verse 4, so he got up from the meal, he made himself uncomfortable, took off his outer clothing, he took off anything that was trying to make him look better, he basically humbled himself, and listen to this, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I don't think you're catching that. That's the king of the world. I'm sorry for calling you such a low name, Father God, the king of the universe, which is washing his disciples' stank, ugly feet. You understand what that means? Like, it's a total, I mean, they should be washing his feet. But like I'm telling you, every time you know who you are and you know whose you are, you know where you come from and you know where you're going, you don't mind doing menial tasks like that because what you do does not identify who you are. So look here. It says, after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I remember at Gorilla Cross, after we were finished, I had no problem coming up here And I really wanted everyone to leave, but everyone was just talking at the end. I was like, oh, people, please leave now. So I said, I'm gonna turn on the vacuum cleaner and start working so people can leave. But I was vacuuming. And then I remember one of our brothers, Aaron, he's like, yo, no. What are you doing, Pastor Fred? You're not supposed to vacuum. I said, I know who I am, dude. It's not going to make me feel any worse if I'm vacuuming. I'll be the first one to serve you fries if I have to. I'll be the first one to be a servant, because how do you become great in life according to the scriptures? By serving. So that's the problem that we have as a society. That's the problem that we have maybe even as Christians, that we think that what we do is going to identify the person that we are. And that's what makes you do the stupid things that you do. Why do people do what they do? Because they don't know who they are, or because they know who they are? And Jesus knew who he was, and that allowed him to do the menial task of doing something that the Father required of him. There's some things that the Father requires of you this night or this day that you are not able to do because you don't have that identity reality in your life. So it's important for us to have that. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and that one we're actually going to put on the screens. Matthew chapter 3, 13, this is another beautiful part here, and it helps us understand why Jesus was able to do what he did. Now, he understood all this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under him. Now, bear this in mind. When the Bible is speaking to you that God the Father puts things under Jesus, I want to bring to your train of thought that Jesus here isn't necessarily acting as God, because we must understand the Trinity and the deity of God, right? God, Jesus is God. God is Jesus. You know, all that stuff. And I don't understand it. It's a mystery. But when Jesus was working on the earth, listen, he was Jesus. He was full human. And yes, he was full God as well. But so many people think that he was able to do the things that he did because he had a divine power, or he had an advantage over us. I don't necessarily think that. The Bible says that his faith level was to the point where he was able to do it because of his faith level, not because he was God. Because think about it. The Bible says that God never sleeps nor slumbers, yet Jesus was found sleeping on a boat. He was tired. The man got tired. He was a human. There's a very humanistic nature about Jesus that we tend to forget, and we just think about Jesus being this all-powerful being. Yes, but also think of Jesus as a human being just like you and I, where he had the same temptations. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all things, yet in everything he became, he remained sinless. Now, I don't want anyone to stone me or to be angry at me, but if it says that he was tempted in all things, he was tempted in all things. What are you talking about? Jesus was tempted? Hey, temptation is not a sin. You know, I'm tempted to do some things all the time. And just because I'm tempted to do them doesn't mean that I have to act on them. You know, so whatever you're going through, if you're tempted to smoke a bowl tonight, let me submit to you. I'll be the only preacher that tells you this. Jesus was tempted to smoke a bowl as well. But he didn't. He just, they said, puff, puff, give, and he said, pass it on. As Jesus is, so are you. You could be tempted in everything, and you have the power to remain sinless as well. Now, yeah, it's impossible to be sinless, but it is possible to sin less. You know what I mean? Anyway, yeah, I'm sorry. We're going to keep on going. I don't want to ramble. My wife says I ramble a lot. Matthew 3:13, it says, then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. And remember, we're exploring why Jesus was able to do what he did and taking off his garments and being able to be humble enough to wash somebody's feet. Why was he able to do that? How did he obtain that identity that I'm trying to explain to you? How did he do that? Okay, we'll learn right now. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Verse 15 says, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Listen to this. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. Verse 16 then tells us, and the voice from heaven said, listen, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The original King James Version says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. We can just read that and it goes right past us, but if we understand what that means, three things happened when the heavenly voice accomplished three things when for Jesus. Number one, it identified Jesus. This is my beloved son. No one ever told me when I was a kid. I mean, I'm not here to bash on my parents. They're born again, beautiful people now. But they did make a lot of mistakes when I was young. I never really heard my mom said, "Fred, you belong to me. Fred, I belong to you. Fred, I love you, and and there's nothing you can do that makes me love you more, and there's nothing you can do that makes me love you less." Why didn't she tell me that? Not because she was evil, but because her mom didn't tell her that. And why didn't she tell her that? Because her mom probably didn't tell her that. So then we got a cycle, a generation after generation after generation of unidentified kids trying to get their identity somewhere else. If you don't tell your kids that you love them, parents, if you don't tell your kids that they're yours, they're going to go look for a man to tell them that they're theirs, or a woman, or a gang, or a society, or whatever. So number one, it identified Jesus. This is my son. Number two, what? It claimed, it accepted Jesus, whom I love. My little girl doesn't even understand what I'm saying, but every morning when I wake up, I put my hand on her little chest and I said, "My love, you are mine. I will provide for you. I will fight for you. I will protect you. I love you. There's nothing you can do that can make me love you more, and there's nothing you can do that makes me love you less." Just like Jesus. There's nothing I can do that makes him love me more, and there's nothing I can do that makes him love me less. He deposited his full love upon me when he died on the cross. So number two, it accepted Jesus. So it now Jesus has an identification when he heard this. Now Jesus feels and understands that he's accepted and that he's claimed. And number three, it empowered Jesus. Only then, when you have the empowerment of God's love and identity over your life, will you be able to do what you need to do in your life. It empowered Jesus. With him, I am well pleased. Because what happens if you never hear that in your life? As a human, you're going to try to do everything and anything to try to hear that from someone. That's why I love to tell people, "Hey man, I am pleased with what you did." Because if not, they're going to try to always do it. They're going to try to always do it. And with my wife as well, like, I mean, I try to tell as much as I can when we're on good terms. No, I'm just kidding. But I try to tell as much as I can, "Hey, I'm pleased with you. I love you." And one day she said, "Why?" And I wanted to tell her, like, "Well, because you clean the house and you make good food and you're beautiful and this and that." But listen what happens. If I tell my wife that I love her because she cleans, she's going to always want to be cleaning in order to merit my love. If I tell my wife that I love her because she cooks, she doesn't really cook them, by the way, I'm just kidding. But if I tell her that, she's going to always want to cook to merit my love. But there's nothing she can do either. You know why I love her? Because I do. Simply put, that's why I love her. So once you understand that Jesus had heard this, Jesus had already been baptized, Jesus knew what had happened to him, he heard the voice of God over his life, he had those deposits of identity, love, and empowerment within him that allowed him to do the amazing ministry he did for 3 years of his life. And to this day, he changed the world. Is anyone learning yet? Amen. So we're going to go to the next one here. Now, the question begs to be asked here. Like, I wasn't ever appreciated that way. No one ever told me that they loved me as much as I wanted them to. No one ever empowered me that way. So what did I try to do? I tried to get it with everything I had. I was a state champion wrestler. I was a national champion wrestler. Why? Because I wanted to get my hand raised and say, "Look, I won. I beat him. I am better than him in some way." Because I felt so low and dead inside. Now, that therein lies the sin of my life. I was trying to use God's gift in my life to bring myself up instead of him. See, what God gives you, what you are, I was an amazing wrestler, or at least I like to think, but what you are is God's gift to you. What you do with your gift is your gift to God. And I wasn't giving him that gift. I wasn't giving him his due diligence. I wasn't doing that. I just wanted to get my hand raised because I was so sad. No one ever tells me I'm a winner, so I'm going to beat everyone up and get my hand raised so I can hear that I'm a winner. I want to satiate that hole within me. I want to satiate that void within me. And what happened? Nothing. It's all, it fades away. You know, that was 50 pounds ago. What about now? You know, it's not, but that's why, I mean, when I realized how much Jesus loved me, it made me a fat guy, so it's okay. But think about it, though. Think about it. Who would you be? Ask yourself this question. Who would you be without your excuses? Who would you be without your excuses? Because my excuse was, my mom never told me she loved me, so I'm going to go and try to get love somehow. Or not just love, but respect and fear. You know, if somebody looks at, back in the day, people used to get wrecked for reckless eyeballing, you know? They used to get dealt with. You know, now it's just all about God's love. We can't do that anymore. You know, you just love on people. But you don't need to. You don't need to go deal with someone because they're looking at you the wrong way. But that's just how it is. Listen, guys, you will always act like the person that you think you are. You will always act like the person that you think you are. I think it's really cool. I saw this, there's this kid that came to the 180 show. I love him so much. And he was like, I hear him speak and he's got this brutal Eastern European accent, and he acts like he's like some amazing rapper and stuff like that, and he talks and he speaks Ebonics, and then it's like, oh my goodness, look at this guy. But he really thinks he's that, so that's okay. I mean, you know, and it just validates that thought that you really truly act as the person that you think you are. So in order for us to live the life that God wants us to live, in order for us to do the things that God wants us to do, in order for us to do the valid and the correct things that we need to do in life, we're going to need to understand that we are accepted by God, that we are empowered by love by God, and we are claimed by God. Now, how do we do that? It's not just by me telling you that, but it's really about you tapping into His love. Now, let's see an example in the Bible about someone who really was able to master this, someone who maximized God's love in their life. We're going to go to the next screen here, please, which is going to be John chapter 13, verse number 22. So if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 13, verse 22, or you can just read it up here. Oh, I'm sorry. It says here, when you love Jesus and you have intimacy with Him, you will... Okay, I'm sorry. John chapter 13, verse 22. Never mind. It says, His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one He meant. This is the context where Jesus is saying that somebody's going to betray Him. In verse 23, it says, one of them... Listen. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The Bible says that. One of them, of the disciples, which was identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Him. The King James Version says that he was laying on His bosom. Next verse, please. Oh, that's it. Okay, it says, Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple and said, ask Him which one of these He means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked them, Lord, who is it? Now, I want to point out the fact that it talks about John, and what does it call him? The disciple whom Jesus loved. So when I first read my Bible before I went to seminary, right? Before I went to school and I started learning, I was asking, why would Jesus call him the disciple whom Jesus loved? When you love Jesus and you have intimacy with Him, you will hear His heartbeat. He'll be alive to you. What does that mean? He leaned on His bosom. You know, you have familiarity with me. You don't have intimacy with me. That'd be weird, right? But my wife does. And there's something that my wife does when I'm laying in bed and she just huddles up next to me and she puts her head on my bosom and she can hear my heartbeat, she says. I hear your heartbeat, she says. Why? Because I'm alive to her and she's that close to me and she can hear my heartbeat because we have intimacy. Can you do that with Jesus? Only when you hear His heartbeat will He be alive to you. Only when you hear His heartbeat will you have intimacy with Him. So what I'm trying to do through this teaching is to have you move from familiarity, because most Christians have familiarity with Jesus, or most religious folk have familiarity with Jesus, but nobody really has that real intimacy with Jesus. Now, why did Jesus call, not necessarily why did Jesus call Him, but why was John called the disciple whom Jesus loved? I started thinking, well, maybe he had the most seminary degrees. Maybe he had the most accolades. Maybe he was the most devout one. Maybe he was the one there. And then I realized that John actually wrote the book of John. And that's why he was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think you're understanding this. This is as if I'm writing in my journal. And then throughout the ages, it comes and somebody reads this. And it says, you know, Pastor Dan, Pastor Larry, and the pastor whom Jesus loved went out and got coffee. I wrote it myself. He identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's up to you to do. That is up to you to do. You need to identify yourself as the person whom Jesus loved. I hope you're understanding this. Listen to me. You are as close to God as you wish to be. The Bible says in James 4:7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. John captured this, and he drew so close to God that he laid on his bosom, and he was always around him, and God was able to move to him. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. You know what that means? That if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It wasn't God. It was you. So we'll keep on going here. So verse number 21, I'm sorry, now we're going to jump over to John 21, and I know I'm going through a lot, so I'm sorry, okay, we need this type of teaching, though, it's all good. And this was inspired, by the way, when Pastor Dan was talking to us about a saved soul, but a wasted, lost, wrecked life, so I really want to piggyback off of what he's been teaching me. John 21, verse 1 through 7, it says, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So what does it say here? There's a bunch of people here. There's not just John. There's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people here. It says, they were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But at the night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus, listen to this, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Well, now, why is that? I really believe because they didn't have the intimacy that they had, that John had. Because listen to what happens after that. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net onto the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then, who? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved. And who wrote that again? John. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon and Peter heard this, and they heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. Listen to this, guys. Only when you have intimacy with Jesus, not familiarity with Jesus, you will be the first one out of many people to see Jesus in whatever you're looking at. You'll be the first one to see Jesus in whatever's going on. Only when you have intimacy with God. When you know you are beloved, you will be the first one to see Jesus in everything. So that means even in calamities in your life, you're going through something bad and you're not going to say, oh, this is just, you know, God chastening me. That's why my mom died, or that's why I got fired. No, that's not it. Yeah, God doesn't do that to you. But you'll understand that no matter what happens to you, ultimately it all benefits you, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and then all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You will know God first and foremost. But so many people who cannot see God in everything, don't have the intimacy with God, they can't see Jesus in things, that's why their lives are destroyed and depression sets in, because they don't understand that God's got their back. You need to know this. You need to have this. You need to know this. You need to have this. You learning yet? Now I'm going to teach you something really cool that just really blew my socks off. This is, like I said earlier, all change is proportionate to knowledge, so we're going to understand this. And earlier today, I was going over my notes because I learned something through reading the E.W. Vine's Expository Dictionary for Old and New Testament Words, because we must understand the perplexities and the profoundness and the deepness of the Word of God. I mean, even from, because the Word of God is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but it's translated to a one-dimensional language like English. It's so one-dimensional. Even in Spanish, it's so different. Like if I say in English, I love you, that's three words. If I say it in Spanish, it's te amo. This is two. And it's kind of weird. It's kind of weird. It's not even a word. It's te, which means, what does that mean? Like I to you? It's an expression that means I to you. Amo means love. So just in Spanish, you got to understand and you have to show someone what it means and how phonetics and linguistics are totally different from English and how it's not as one-dimensional as everything else is. In Spanish, there's not even a word for why. It's por qué, for what. So you have to understand how that works in Spanish. So once you have more languages in your brain, you'll understand linguistics and you'll understand phonetics and you'll understand languages so much more. So in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, it gives us a beautiful account of how God made the world. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished. Who? God. Okay, be with me now. God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then who? God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creation he had done. Now catch this, Adam and Eve. Here comes the covenant between man and God. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the what? So what's the difference here? One of them says God, and the other one says Lord God. In Bible studies, you'll understand something we call the law of first mention. This is the first time that God wasn't just called God. Now he was called Lord God. Why is that? That's why I'm here. Check this out. It says, okay, so when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, now no shrub had yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God, the who? Had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the what? the Lord God formed man. So there's a difference here between God forming the dirt, God forming the earth, and then the Lord God forming man. Now listen to this. From the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then in the fall, if you jump over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, just jump a little bit ahead, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals, the who? Lord God had made. Not the serpent, the Lord God, I'm sorry. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but who? But who? But God. Not the Lord God, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So why did I make you read all that and say God and Lord God and God and Lord God? Well, what are we talking about? I'm talking about knowledge being the key to make changes in your life. Every change in your life is proportionate to knowledge. Every change in your life is proportionate to knowledge. What you do with what you know determines how far you go. And we're going to show you now the difference between how you can be impacted. Because my purpose whenever I preach or teach is that I give you an intuitive tool that you can use in your life to make yourself better, to make the lives around you better, and to make yourself just more effective for God. If you came to church and heard Freddie Corona preach and you didn't hear nothing, you just got riled up, soulishly speaking, and you got happy and you got emotionally happy, you've wasted your time. And I should supposed to give you money back for gas, because gas, it's not cheap. It's better now, though. But anyway, this is where I'm talking about the, and I'm sorry we couldn't have, oh yeah, it's right there. See the Hebrew characters up there? Okay, excellent, cool. It says Strong's Concordance number H3068. If you got a Strong's Concordance, you could look this up. This is where it talks about Lord. You must understand, theologically speaking, and how they translated this, that the word Lord, L-O-V, with the heart of the devil, the unbeloved, you die. So there's a difference here. Not what happens in the fall. Why do people fall? Why do people do what they do? That's our point, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now let's read that again. It says, with the new knowledge that we have. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. And what happens when you listen to an animal? You begin to act like an animal. So who are you listening to in your life as well? Let's see what Eve did as opposed to what you do, or as opposed to what God did. Who did Jesus listen to when he came up out of the water? To the voice of God. Not to the naysayers, but to the voice of God. So it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, okay, listen to this. Don't miss this now. Did who? Did God say? Now, who was the devil reminding, or the serpent, who was he reminding Eve of? The Creator. Not the daddy. Not the love. Not the heart. But the pure hand. He was reminding her of familiarity, and he wasn't reminding her of the intimacy that God had with him. So when you only think of that, then you will be able to fall. Then you give in to temptation. How can you stand against temptation? Only when you remember that you are God's beloved. So what happens here, it says, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But who? She's even using his lingo. But who? But God. Not my dad, but the guy who created me. How many of you know that it's easy to create a baby, but it's hard to be a father? You know, anyone can just create a baby. It takes a real man to be a father. And the devil here, the serpent, the devil which was incarnate in the serpent, wasn't reminding Eve of her daddy. He was reminding Eve of her creation. And when we have that in our mind, we are not able to perform and to react or respond more so. We can't respond as to how God wants us to respond, because we're establishing now that there's a difference between reacting and responding. When you react, as I said earlier, you act in reciprocation to what happened. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and says, oh, reminds you about your mother. What do? Oh, your mother back. You're acting just the way they're acting. Listen to this, guys. Never let the ugliness of others cultivate ugliness in you. You can't react that way. You have to understand that you are different, that you are called, that you are beloved of God, that you are empowered, that you're more than that. Therefore, you got to respond. When somebody cusses you out and talks about your mom, all you got to say is, bless your heart. And they won't know what you're saying. Well, we keep on going here. It says, she's using his lingo, right? But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. So what happens there? The rest is history. Woman got into the picture and messed it up for all of us. So why did the woman sin? Why are we in this fallen nature state? Why do we have to sweat? Why do we have to live from the sweat of our brow? Why do we have calamity in the world? Why do we have fall? Because Eve didn't know. I'm just kidding. But because, you know why not? Because of what happens then. So what happens when you respond to God? Now there's a difference. See, when you react to something, it's because you don't have an understanding that you are God's baby boy, that you are God's baby girl, that you are beloved of God, that you are a beautiful individual made, created by a heavenly God that loves you, who died for you. You will only react when you know that. So it says here, what happens when you respond, that is, give an answer to, as the beloved but of God. There's a difference here. Good things happen to those who know that they are beloved of God. You win. So we're going to go to another account now. And I'm sorry for giving you so much. Don't lose me, okay? Okay. Now listen to this. It's easy to act like a Christian because we all do that, but it's really hard to react like one. Let's see how Jesus reacts here. Matthew chapter 4. This is a separate account where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So what happens here? It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. That's my satanic voice, okay? So the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. And what did Freddie do? Freddie, if you are really a champion, you will be if you are really good, you will become a champion. And what did I do? I listened to the devil. Okay, come on. I started wrestling well. Nobody could take me down because I'm short. So I'm going to be a state champion. Because why? Because I didn't hear my mom said, Freddie, whether you win or lose, you're my baby boy and I love you. I never heard that. I heard, mira, mira, como está quédate aquí. Animal, bestia, no sirves para nada. That's what I heard. So what did I do? I heard the voice of Satan, if you are the Son of God, if you are any good, you will win a gold medal. And I'm like, okay, I got to win a gold medal. And instead of honoring God with my gift, I honored the devil with my gift. How many times have you done the same thing I have? Because you don't know what's going on. Okay, we're moving here. Verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, do you think it was easy for Jesus to say that? Let me submit to you that it probably wasn't. He had not eaten anything for 40 days. This guy tells me, you can make this rock into a piece of bread. He says, oh, yeah, you're right. I could do that. I would love to eat. I haven't eaten anything in 40 days. I would love to eat. But he said, if I do that, I'm just doing it to prove something that I don't need to prove. I know who I am. I have an identity. I know what's up. I don't need to do that. You don't need to do a lot of the things that you want to do. Listen, some of you guys are running out of breath chasing after a dream that God never even gave you. That's why I submit to you that you might as well stop running after that false dream. Get on your knees and say, God, is this thing that I'm putting all my life into really what you want me to do? Don't chase your dream. Align yourself with your destiny and your calling. That'll help you save a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of heartbrokenness. Okay, so man should not live off of bread alone, but of every mouth, every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and said to him and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and his splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Listen to what happens now. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Why did this happen? Because Jesus was not like Eve. Eve said, yeah, you're right. God did tell me that. I'm going to go ahead and sin and destroy the world for everyone else. Now with Jesus, Jesus was different. Why? Listen to this. Here, don't lose this now. Don't lose this. What did Satan say to what did God say to Jesus in Matthew when he came out of the water? This is my who? There's a key. God reminded him of him being beloved. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What did the devil do? If you are the what? Did the devil say, if you are the beloved son of God? He would say, oh, wait a minute. The devil knows. It says, if I remind him that he's beloved, I'll die. So the devil in his craftiness tried to leave out the beloved part. See, God said to him, if you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And what does he do? Bam, he goes, saves the universe. What does the devil do? He tries to stop that. If you are the son of God. Notice he didn't say, if you are the beloved son of God. If he would have said the beloved son of God, he would have been destroyed. Whenever you're tempted to do something, to try to prove that you're someone, the devil will never tell you, if you're the beloved son of God, you'll win a gold medal. If you would have told me that as a wrestler, I'm like, hey, wait a minute, I am the beloved son of God. I don't need to prove anything to you. I'm going to wrestle just to please and praise the Lord. Wait a minute, I am the beloved son of God. I don't need to make $1 million to make myself nice. I don't need to do that. There was an amazing time in my life, ladies and gentlemen, when I transitioned my thought from saying, I want to make $1 million by the time I'm 30. I want to become a millionaire by the time I'm 30. For what? So I can make people feel worse than me? Why do I really want $1 million? Now that I know that I am the beloved son of God, whether I make $1 or $1 million, listen to this. My mentality is not, I want to make $1 million by the time I'm 30. Now I want to give $1 million by the time I'm 30. There's a total difference in your life. Total life change in your life when you know that you are the beloved son of God, when you know that God loves you, when you know that you don't have to do anything to prove anything to anyone, but you got to just understand that you are God's beloved. And when you know that you're God's beloved, you will be able to do things just autonomously without any real motivation from anyone else. I shouldn't have to tell you, please come to church on Sunday. We shouldn't have to bribe people to come in here. We shouldn't have to tell people, if you come down, we'll give you some donuts. So we'll do this. So we'll do that. Like, it should be your own nature to want to be here every day on time and serve and do what you got to do if you really know that you're God's beloved. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for getting all emotional, but that's the truth, y'all. So what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you just coming to church every now and then to prove to Pastor Dan that you're still on the team? Yeah, okay, I'll come to 6 o'clock prayer, so you'll just shut up and leave me alone, okay? Be quiet now. Yeah, okay, I'm gonna be here so I can do this. No, I'm gonna come here in the morning because I love God and I know I'm the beloved son of God, and there's some real things I have to do. I have a real assignment from God, and I don't have to just waste my time, so I'm on it. I don't have any time to waste with all these people. I can't be sleeping around. I can't be doing this. I can't be smoking no weed. I got something to do. I got focus. Amen. Listen, the only reason men ever fail is because of broken focus. The only reason men ever really fail is because of broken focus. And the devil wants to destroy your focus. He wants to make you try to prove something to someone that you don't even need. And how many times do you see people do that? I say this often. I see so many people spending money that they don't have, buying things that they don't need to impress people that they don't even like. But because they don't know that they're beloved, they don't know that they're beloved. Well, if I could just get this Gucci jacket, I'm going to be all right, man. Come on now. Come on now. You know? Anyway, the quickest way, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the quickest way you can forget about what God says about you is to obsess over what others say about you. The quickest way you can forget about what God says about you is when you obsess over what others say about you. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 20 now. And again, I asked them purposely not to put it up here because we're going to see, they even put question marks on it. That's because you have to go to Acts 19, chapter 11 to 20. So what are we speaking on now? What's my point? The familiarity of God versus the intimacy with God. The hand of God versus the heart of God. Knowing to do the right thing and why you do what you do. So if you go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, this is one of my all-time favorite verses. It's really cool. I like the Message translation, the way they said it, but I only brought the New King of the NIV, so I'll read it from here. It's all good. When you have it, say, whoop, there it is. If you don't have it yet, say, back that thing up. We'll get there. Come on now. Okay, Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 20. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched, that had touched him, were given to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the devils and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, listen to this. How intimate does this sound? Listen to this. This is retarded. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Are you serious? In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. It's like you, if you're trying to preach to someone at church, at work, or trying to witness to someone, you're going to tell them, in the name of Jesus that Freddie preaches, he saved Freddie's life and he did this. What about you? In the name of Jesus whom I preach, in the name of my daddy, in the name of Abba, did you know that Christianity is the only quote-unquote religion that can actually call God a father? Everybody else, God is a far distant God. It's a far distant God. You will never be able to be face to face with him. You will, and Christianity says he's your daddy. Abba means daddy, papi. Not papi chulo, but papi. So in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. It says seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Listen to what happens to you when you try to preach God and you don't have any intimacy with him. Listen to what happens to you when you only have familiarity with God. Listen to what happens to you when you don't know the heart of God. Listen to what happens to you when you don't know that you are the beloved Son of God. This is what will happen to you. It says, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Can you imagine that? That would have been so scary. The devil to just imagine them standing there and somebody saying, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And that demon just looks at you and it does that 360 at the neck. And then it throws out guacamole from its mouth. Bleh! And then it tells you, Jesus, I know. Freddy, I know. But who are you? And then listen to what happens after that. If that's not creepy enough, check this out. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now there's a commentary that says that they ran out naked and bleeding because they were probably brutally sodomized. That's what the devil will do to you. So what's going to happen to you if you don't have if you only have familiarity with God? You're going to get brutal. I'm just kidding, but it's bad stuff like that really happens to you. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, that's what's happening to you in your life. Financially, that's what's happening to you in your life. Emotionally, that's what's happening to you in your life. You're running out naked and bleeding because you have no intimacy with God. And the key to this is that I can't make you have it. God himself can't even make you have it. Only you can make you have it. So we keep on reading here. They ran out of the house, butt naked and bleeding. Verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those whom believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they had calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came out to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Can you imagine that? So even when you have familiarity with the Lord, I mean, people are spending money on the wrong things here. 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 drachmas. And I can venture to say that when you know you are the beloved Son of God, you will spend money on the right things, therefore even stimulating the economy. This is how deep it is to understand that you are the beloved Son of God. This is how beneficial it is to understand that you are the beloved Son of God. And I'm driving to a close. Believe me, I'm sorry I'm taking too long. But listen to this. An experience no doubt makes you a Christian. Thank you, sir. Can you help me, please? An experience no doubt makes you a Christian, but it's a relationship that keeps you one. And I'm here to challenge you all today. I'm here to confront you all with this today. You can't change what you can't confront. And a confrontation is an attempt to preserve a relationship. And God, through his short and handsome servant, is here to confront you this morning. And he's telling you, hey, man, I'm tired of you playing this game. My love, my baby girl, you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. You got to understand, what are you doing? What motivates you in life? What motivates you in this Christian walk? Freddie has now given you a new truth. And I understand that every new truth that you know, you now have a responsibility to live out. So coming to Celebration Church, listen, is dangerous. Because you can't come to Celebration Church and live a mediocre life.
Yes, sir.
You can't come here. We're not going to tell you that it's okay to not be okay. Yes. God loves you the way you are, yes. But he loves you way too much to keep you that way. God expects to you a higher standard.
Yes, sir.
Expects to you higher. And I'm not bashing any other churches or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But there's just so much more to being a Christian than to having a silly sticker on your car. But when it comes down to it, You know, you want to know who you really worship? Print out your bank statement and see what you're spending the most money on. That's who you worship. So today, the Lord is asking you today, what did you do with my son? What are you doing with the truth that I'm preaching to you? What are you doing with the revelation knowledge that you've just received? What are you going to do with it after you leave? It's up to you. Remember what I said, if you feel far from God this morning, if you are here tonight and you have not had intimacy with God and you never knew that he loves you this much and you never knew that all the stupid stuff you're doing you don't even have to do, if you never knew that, well, today is the day that it stops. Today is the day that God saves you. Today is the day that God can bring you out of that pit. Today is the day that God can restore your life. Today is the day that God can make you a new individual. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and he is here for you. And I ask you not to resist him. Don't resist him. Come up and just say, Father God, what Freddie said is true in my life, and I want to be intimate with you. I want to hear your heartbeat. I don't want to just know who you are. I want to know that I am yours and you're mine, God. I want to lay my head on your bosom, Father God. I want to know you. Only then, praise the Lord, only then will you know exactly who you are and whose you are. That's why we have such a problem. That's why people say, why can't I stop smoking weed? Why can't I stop watching porn? Well, maybe because you don't know this. Now you do, and it'll help you live a less sin life, to please God with holiness in your life. Now, I'm going to say this one more time, and I'm going to be quiet, guys, but I remember when I was in college, I was a lifeguard. And they taught me something that I'll never forget. They said that one of the aspects of saving someone is to make sure that they're actually drowning. Make sure that their head's bobbing up and down under the water. Make sure that that their life is in imminent danger. Hear them gurgling the water. Hear them coming under the water, desperately wanting to come back up. Hear them almost dying, and then jump in for them. Why? Because how many of you know it's impossible to save someone who's trying to save themselves? If I jump in the water trying to save someone who's still trying to come up, I might die. He might use me and come up and drown me. And I'm a smaller person, so I had to stay there and say, I'm not going to get in there until this guy's all really... So I can hear some of you dying, though. Believe it or not. I mean, spiritually speaking, I hate to say it, but I really feel I can hear you in the spirit gurgling the waters of Satan and death in your throat. You're about to die. And Jesus says, are you finished? Are you finished trying to save yourself?
That's good.
You can't do it yourself, guys. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to make this altar call. So we like to call it whatever, you know. In reality, I'll tell you the truth. I have never once said the sinner's prayer in my life, like point A to B. But I remember I never came up to the altar. So I'm not going to ask you you know what? Let's do that. Let's break tradition. If anyone in here tonight wants to receive Jesus as a Lord and Savior, and you want to publicly have it say, I mean, if you're not ashamed to dance at the club, why not be ashamed? Why are you ashamed to come up here and say and understand Jesus, right? So if you're tired of living the life that you've been living, and you understand that you feel far from God, let me remind you again. God did not move. The Bible tells us so. It's the truth. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And if you want God, if you want to stimulate God to come near to you, you have to make the first move. So I encourage you, if anyone in here wants to do that, I'm going to ask you to please raise your hand. And I want to do it too, because I was ministered to in this more than anyone else. Believe me. Praise the Lord. You can get your hands out. You can come to your hand, get your hands down, guys. That's cool. Thank you so much. I appreciate your boldness, gentlemen. You guys, I admire you. You're real men. And everyone else who did it as well. So say it with me, guys. Heavenly Father, according to your word, let it be done unto me. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I repent of my sins, and I make you my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, Christianity is not a destination. Christianity is a journey. If you just became a Christian, I encourage you to every day read your Bible, to keep one in every room of your house, especially where the toilet is. Keep one in everywhere you are. I encourage you to come to this Bible-based church. We love you. Pastor Dan is an amazing man of God. I've been in various churches most of my life, and I've seen a lot. And I've seen a lot of ulterior motives, and I can tell you that this guy truly just loves God, loves you, and wants to see the best of you. So, I welcome you. I welcome you to become to become not just an attendant, but a real member.
Come on, man.
Not just an attendant. Don't just come whenever, but you're a member. You're part of this church. You're part of this family. This is real to your life. So I love you guys so much. I hope you learned. May the Lord's face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and bring you peace. May you have the best week of your life, just not as good as the ones to come. I love you guys so much. Thank you for your time, and may God bless you all. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Come on, celebration. Let's take and give God a good praise for those that lifted their hands this morning.
Yes.
And said,
yes,
I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, you heard a powerful word today.